From the book of Philippians, chapter 3, we're going to read the whole entire chapter, and then we're going to read one verse from chapter 4 to keep it all in context. And so we'll do that. So I'm going to start there. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and my crown I receive from my work, for my work." Let's pray. Lord, we are gathered here again on a Sunday morning, Lord, and we're grateful and we're thankful, and we are also, I think, hungry, and we desire to hear from you and to engage with you. There might be people here, God, this morning that maybe have never ever been connected to you and feel disconnected, and I just would pray that as we spend time thinking through the implications of what Paul the Apostle wrote here, Lord, that we would be edified. And so we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to engage our hearts and our minds and to teach us your ways and to help us to apply and live out the things that we hear and read and see in Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on in this series, and What we've been doing is we're working through the book of Philippians, and we just read a large portion of the book of Philippians, and what we're doing is rather than going verse by verse in the sense of like taking 30 years and examining every one of those verses, which is totally legitimate and fine, but we don't have that time to do that. What we're doing is we're actually looking at the book of Philippians, and we're looking at the themes, major themes that are found throughout the book of Philippians. And what we basically have identified is that as we're looking at the book of Philippians, there are actually four major themes that come up. And so that's kind of what we've been spending our time doing. Now, one of the reasons why we're doing this is because I think, and we say this every week, and we're probably going to hopefully always say this, is that we really believe that being a church is important, but we want to be a healthy church, right? And I think many of you can appreciate that because if you've ever been in an unhealthy church, you can see how it gets toxic really quick, and you might actually have experienced that. I've had experiences in churches that got a little off the rails, and it seems like it's important for us to come back from time to time and ask questions like, what are the signs of a healthy church, and are we doing well in those areas? Because I actually believe with all of my heart that if we're a healthy church, we'll be a growing church. And when I say that, I don't mean just like growing numerically as we grow with people coming into the kingdom, coming into our community, but I also think that we're growing personally. Like individuals, we are growing in our spiritual walk. And so we want to be a church that is healthy. And what we've seen through the book of Philippians is that the Apostle Paul was this man who had spent most of his life planting churches. And so he had traveled all around the Roman Empire, and he had planted this church about 10 years before he wrote the book of Philippians. So he had gone to the city of Philippi, led some people to the Lord, some women to the Lord, who then became church leaders and planted this church, and it grew. And what happened is Paul had left them, and then 10 years later, he finds himself in prison, and he actually gets word from the Philippians about some situations they were going through, and then he wrote this book. And so that's kind of the background. He's in prison, and he's writing a letter to a church that he loves dearly. And he kind of got that sense as you're reading the chapter, right? He says that they're his joy. He loves them, things like that. It's very warm. And so the four signs of a healthy church that we've already talked about, the first one was joy and suffering. We saw that even though Paul was in prison, and he was facing most likely certain death, and it was probably going to be a really terrible death, he still had joy. He had a sense of gratitude and thankfulness towards what Jesus had done for him. We saw the second theme last week was unity, and we talked about how what that doesn't mean is uniformity. It doesn't mean we have to all dress the same and talk the same and you know, have the same everything. Unity is more about being united around values, mission, vision, and then I think more importantly, more than anything, is being united around Jesus, right? And so that's what we talked about as being a healthy sign of our church is unity. And then today, what we want to talk about is this idea of righteousness and what that actually means in light of what Paul is saying here. So there's basically, when you're reading the Bible, I mean, one of the concerns that I think most pastors have is that we would all feel like we can get into the Bible because the Bible shouldn't be something scary. But sadly, oftentimes the Bible seems so foreign and so distant, it's like, where do we begin? So one of the things that we want to do when we read the Bible is we want to read it and have some questions that we always ask. And so the questions, I think, what, where, when, how, why, those kind of questions are really good. So like, we want to ask, why was this book written? When was it written? Where was it written to? Who was it written to? Things like that. Here's what's really interesting about the Philippian church is that there were some problems that were starting to arise in Philippi, and that's why Paul goes into chapter 3. In fact, what it says in the Greek is he says, finally, the beginning of chapter 3, it says, finally, and he's going to end his letter, but all of a sudden he goes on this really long diatribe. And I always think of it in the same way that it's like parenting. You ever go into your kids' room at night, and you're like, you're going to tell them, finally, it's time to go to bed, but then you go on a rant? Anybody ever do that? Is that just me? Like, that's me, you know, right? All right, you guys, yeah, you're really good. But you know what? You need to do the dishes more, because I'm not, you know, whatever it is. That's basically what Paul does here. He's like, finally, and then he just gets this inspiration, which I think it was the Holy Spirit inspiring him to dive into a challenge that the Philippian church was going through. And I think it's very likely that the man who had come to Paul from Philippi to kind of give him some news probably let him know, hey, there's some things going on. There's some things going on in the church there that you need to be aware of that we need some help with. And so that's why Paul writes this. And so there's two problems facing the Philippians here. And here's what they were. The first problem was self-righteousness. The first problem was self-righteousness, and the second problem was self-indulgence. And so basically, Paul has come to the conclusion when he's writing this letter, and again, it's probably by report, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is he's come to the conclusion that some of the Philippians were becoming really self-righteous, and others were becoming self-indulgent. And here's the problem that Paul actually fleshes out, though, is that as people are self-righteous, the natural consequence to that is that people enter into legalism. Okay, so that's one of the things he talks about. And the problem with self-indulgence is that people enter into licentiousness. Now, let's just for a minute here think about the tensions that we have. Like, if you have been following Jesus, or if you've been in the church for a while, or you've read your Bible, one of the things we talk a lot about is this word grace, right? And I think grace is probably the most beautiful message of the Bible. Anybody else agree with me? Like, grace is pretty cool, right? And so we talk a lot about grace. And then I think the tensions we have, though, in churches is that on one hand, we say everything's about grace, but on the other hand, too, we also talk about truth and holiness. And I think that's a good tension to have. And that's what we're basically talking about in Philippians chapter 3, is this tension of these of the reality of God's grace, yet also our response to that grace. Like, what is the relationship between those two things? That's what Paul is actually getting down to. And so it seems like Paul pretty clearly is addressing the fruitlessness of self-righteousness in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. And you might have caught it because he basically says this. He says, if we're going to base everything on human effort, if there's anybody out there that can base it on human effort, it's me. He says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So even before I was able to consciously make a decision, because I don't think most men are going to make the conscious decision to be circumcised, just a side note, right? He says, before that even happened, I was circumcised. And then on top of that, I was part of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm like one of the people that keeps the law. I'm part of the Pharisees. I do everything according to the law. I'm perfect. I'm blameless. But he says, but you know what? At the end of the day, when I look at all that human effort that I have, it's actually garbage. And that word garbage or rubbish that we all use in our translations is the Greek word skubalon. It actually means crap, by the way. Did you know your Bible says the word crap in it? Yeah, it does. Skubalon. It was actually a Greek word for that. And so he says, all of my human effort was actually a pile of rubbish. It was a pile of crap. It didn't count for anything. It didn't actually accomplish anything. It's all based on the effort of Jesus. So that's how he addresses the issue of self-righteousness. But then he talks about the reality that, you know what, and I think if we're honest, how many of you have ever experienced something like this where you say something like, well, God, or forgive me, and then you do something you know you shouldn't do? Anybody want to just put your elbow up or shoulder, right? Like, that's what we do sometimes. I remember when I was growing up, I had five sisters, and I would do really terrible things to them, and I would be like, well, God will forgive me later. It's totally okay, right, Mom? There might be a tendency in my life still to do that sometimes too. But it's this tension of grace. Like, because we've discovered grace, it's really easy sometimes in our minds to justify things that we actually shouldn't do. And that's the tension that Paul is dealing with here. He has some Philippians who are getting caught up in works righteousness, the idea that you can earn your salvation by doing certain things. And then the other side of that coin, so for those folks, he's talking about grace. He's wanting to say, hey, you know what? It's not something you can earn. It's actually based on God's grace. The other side of the coin is the people who say things like, well, God's grace is here so we can do whatever we want. And that turns into people just living for a free-for-all. So those are the challenges that Paul is dealing with here when he writes to the Philippians. And I think it's important for us to, before we jump into maybe this next idea here, is I think it's important for us as a church to recognize two foundational concepts that are always at work when we talk about our spirituality. And the first one is this, is that when we talk about holiness or righteousness or trying to grow closer to Jesus, we have to all acknowledge that it's a process. Like, there's nobody in this room who just crosses a finish line is then therefore holier than everybody else, right? There might be people that think that, but there's nobody that experiences that. It's a process. In fact, one of the things I love about Christian spirituality is that it's a process. We're all growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus, right? Does anybody else say that they've grown over the last few years where you've grown closer to Jesus? You have a better understanding of gospel. You have a better understanding of grace. You have a better understanding of what Jesus has done for you. That's what it's supposed to look like. It's not like you just cross the line and you're like, I've arrived. You know, there's nobody who arrives in the kingdom. Our spirituality, our faith is a process. So that's a foundational principle that I want to have you put in the back of your mind that's just undergirding everything we're talking about from here. Secondly, is what Paul's talking about is actually living out the reality. Because here's the reality, is before Jesus enters into our lives and we experience grace and we have faith, we have this sin problem, right? And so here's what happens after we express our faith in Jesus, is all of a sudden God the Father looks at his people, us, and he sees Jesus. And so the whole Christian life, I think, is about us moving closer and closer to the reality, right? It's like we become more and more like Jesus because we enter more and more into the reality of how God views us. Those are two foundational things that are important for us. And so on one hand, I think no one should walk away feeling like, man, I'm a terrible person. I'm just, you know, garbage. I'll never, ever amount to anything. And then on the other hand, too, we have to realize that there is a process that's happening here. There's actually growth and transformation that happens over time where we become more and more like Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because I grew up in the church. I've been in the church my whole entire life. I mean, I can't remember a day where we weren't being forced to go to church, okay? I was always at churches, and one of the things I observed over time was that there's some churches that really do a good job of making people feel like crap. Can we just say amen to that? I mean, there are. I mean, I remember when I was a kid visiting this church, and first of all, the pastor was just yelling at me the whole time. And he was just yelling, and I was like, why is this guy so angry? Why does he not like me? I'm at his church. I'm visiting his church, you know? And I remember just feeling like just terrible about myself, and he's stomping his feet. And if you're a stomper, cool, whatever. But he was stomping his feet. He's like, kicks over the pulpit, and I'm just like, man, you know? And I could just see when people left that environment, they would leave dejected. They would feel like God was angry at them all the time. And I just remember thinking like, I don't think that's how Jesus designed it. I'm pretty sure that our God, who says he is love and wants us to be more encouraging and passionately winsome so that people can see the beauty of Jesus, should probably do it a different way. That's just my opinion, okay? So anyway, I just have this longing for us to be a church where, you know, people are able to be challenged, to be encouraged, to know that transformation is what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, but we should also be able to walk away feeling like, hey, you know what? God loves me regardless of what I have done. We don't have to earn our salvation or earn God's love. And so it's very important that I think that we really dive into what Paul is doing here. And so I want to answer two questions. Number one, I want to answer what righteousness isn't, and then we'll talk about what righteousness is, I think, according to Paul. So let's dive into what righteousness isn't. And these are my thoughts on what Paul is trying to get at for us in light of the culture that we are in, okay? First thing is this: righteousness isn't checklist morality or simply saying the right things. And what I mean by checklist morality is that it's really easy to make long lists of things that we can and cannot do, and then just to check them off, like, oh, I'm good. And basically what Paul says is, he says, I had that. I did the checklist. I was circumcised. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law blamelessly. Check, 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 check. And what he's saying is that didn't really amount for much. And then I think also going along with that is, it's righteousness isn't just saying the right things. It's easy to say the right things, but real life demands that we actually live our faith out, right? It's super easy to say the right thing, but it's a lot harder to live that out in the day-to-day routines of life. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, for my wife's sake, right? It's hard, but so is parenting. So is, I think, working a normal job. So is just being around other human beings. Sometimes you have to make decisions that you could easily do it the easy way, right? But the right way, the kingdom way, sometimes takes a lot of energy and effort. And so it's not just about saying the right things. And this is what the prophet Isaiah actually records from the Lord. The Lord says, these people say they are mine. He says, the Jewish people admit, they say that they belong to me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote or tradition or teaching, right? And so checklist morality or simply saying the right things is not the type of righteousness that Paul is talking about here. The type of righteousness that he's talking about isn't earned by us. That's basically the whole point of what he is saying. It's also not human perfection. like you can't just be, you know, a great person, and that's not righteousness according to Paul. And then finally, it's spirituality. It isn't spirituality that's disconnected from our lives. I really believe this is something that we should recognize about our culture. And I say this, it's a good and it's also bad. But have any of you ever been to the Bible Belt in the South ever? Any of you? Like, there will be literally 75 churches in a town of 50, right? It's just churches everywhere. And everybody you talk to, like, oh, what, you know what? What's your religious background look like? What's your faith? And people will say, oh, I'm a Christian. Like, okay, well, what does that mean? And they'll say, well, when I was 6 years old, I went to church and I'm a Christian. And I'm like, but you're 50 right now, right? And it's just culture where almost everybody just kind of naturally connects with the idea of being Christian. But I think following Jesus is a little bit different than that. Following Jesus actually is something that is lived out in the day to day. And so I think that we have to recognize the cultural challenges we have here in Northern California, because I think Northern California has a little bit of the Bible Belt vibe. Does anybody agree with me? Yeah, it just does a little bit. It's why we like to call it Calabama, okay? It's Calabama here. There's certain people who just, they connect with the idea of being Christian, but they might not be living out a vibrant faith in Jesus. And that's a cultural challenge. There's a lot of good things that comes along with that too, but it's also something that we have to recognize pushes us to ask questions about how does your faith in Jesus get walked out. So that's what righteousness isn't, I think, according to Paul. And really quickly here, we're going to talk about what righteousness is. Righteousness, according to Paul, when he fleshes it out, is this. Righteousness is holiness, or being set apart. It looks like obeying God, or I like to say it's becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus, that's what righteousness is. It's found in knowing Jesus, and it's based on his work. The way that we become righteous is because it's a gift given to us that we experience through faith in Jesus. It's trusting in his sinless life, his work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. It's earned by Jesus for us. We become considered righteous by God. And then, as I've kind of hinted at, it's spirituality that's connected to all of our lives. 365 days a year, 24/7, that's what the type of righteousness that Paul is getting out here. And when I was a kid, I was like 18, 19 years old, I had this really rebellious streak where I was like, man, church is, I'm just done. That was for my mom and dad. I'm going to like do my own thing. So I did. And I was doing all the things that teenage 19-year-old boys do. And I remember feeling guilty all the time though, because I was like, I just know this is not the way. And if any of you have been in that, you probably can connect with the reality that it's like this, it's like a drain just sucking you, right? It's like I would every night I'd be like, oh man, I just gotta change my life, I gotta stop. And then the next day I would just go right back to it. It was like this pattern in the cycle that I was being influenced into. And I remember one night sitting there, and I was like just laying in bed thinking about how I was so unhappy, totally just sucked in. I felt like I was, you know, I knew I was empty and I needed something that would actually fulfill my life and give me purpose in a long-term way. And I just felt like the Lord, just in his sweet, simple, you know, quiet voice, basically told me, you know, Luke, if you will give me all of your life, you will experience abundant living. And I remember hearing that word abundant life because Jesus said that. He says, come to me and you will have abundant life. And I remember thinking, like, what is that all about? And I made a vow at that moment where I said, I'm going to actually enter into a life where I really pattern my ways after you, Jesus. And I can tell you now, and that was like 20-something years ago, it's true. Like, surrendering our lives is worth it to Jesus because he has better things for us in store for us. So I want to close with this, and we can stand up together if you're cool with that, if you want to stand up with me. I want to close with a couple thoughts here for everybody here. Because I've been thinking about like the application of Philippians 3, and because there's so much there, and as I've said, we've kind of been just like skimming the surface and thinking through like some of the major themes that Paul is getting at. But I think that what I see the tension here is that on one hand, God's righteousness has been given to us through faith, and it's experienced on the basis of grace, God's grace to us. And on the other hand, Paul is challenging us and saying, hey, you know what, you've been given grace. You've been given God's righteousness. And on the, so in light of that, the response you should have is living lives that are righteous and becoming more like Jesus. And that's it. Our lives should be lived in response to what God has done for us. I think that's exactly the way that Paul would want us to feel. But here's the challenge we have. The natural human thing that we do is we all fall into the pattern of trying to earn it. Like everybody in this room probably naturally falls into that pattern where it's like, we just, even though we know God's grace is there, it's so easy to get caught up in the whole, well, I can just do certain things and then God will like me a little bit more. If I just say the right things and check the box saying I do those things, then God will love me just a tad bit more. Here is the good news, and it is such good news, is that there's literally nothing else that you can do that would add God's love into your life. He gives it fully and completely to us on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. And it is awesome, isn't it? But here's the tension. Yeah, we can clap. That's good. Like, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Rah, rah. Like, it's really good, but here's the tension. Because when we recognize that, it's really easy to fall into the pattern of just saying, well, since it's all grace, I can just kind of live my life however I want. And what Paul is saying to us is no. It's this tension of being receptive and aware of what God's done for us, but we respond to that great act of grace and that great act of redemption by obediently following Jesus and patterning our lives to the way that he lived and the way that he's invited us to live. And that's why I think our mission of knowing Jesus and making him known is always going to be relevant for everybody in here, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus. You can be following Jesus for 30 plus years and still grow in your depth and knowledge of who Jesus is. And that's the beauty of Paul. The Apostle Paul has planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He's been following Jesus for nearly 30 years. And he says in this passage, he says, you know what? If it's based on all of my human effort, I've got a long resume. But it didn't count for anything. And here I am. It's based off of God's grace. And all I want to do, he says, is to know Jesus more intimately, to know the power of his resurrection and have the fellowship of his sufferings. And so there's this invitation that we all have in this room. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an invitation to keep pressing in, to keep on going deeper with God. And I love that. We do that in community. We gather together and we press into God. And we have these moments where God refreshes us, renews us, challenges us, encourages us, and just more than anything, he loves on us. Amen? And so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we again want to invite you. And we do this because we all know you're here, God. But we invite you because we want to acknowledge our need for your presence. And Jesus said that he would give us the Comforter, and he would leave the Comforter here as his representative. And so we do invite you. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you have your way right now? Would you engage us right now? As we just take a minute here, Lord, and we just want to reconnect with you. I just have a sense that there's a number of you in the room right now that, like that idea of getting caught up in earning God's love is probably a bigger challenge for you than maybe you even realize. And so maybe as you've been sitting here and hearing this this talk, you've been thinking about how you fall into that pattern. And I just want to tell you right now how much God loves you regardless of what you do. Like, I just think it's important that you leave this morning, you walk away, walk out of this room realizing that there's nothing you can do that actually gets more of God's love for you. We definitely respond and we surrender our lives to him. We live lives. We're called to live lives holy, but that's not something that we do to earn God's righteousness. That's what we do to respond to what God's done for us. So there's some of you in this room that you need to be free from the idea of thinking you're free from that, but you see it in your life. Your patterns are just, you fall into that habit of every relationship feeling like you have to earn things. And I'm just telling you right now, it's not like that with God. God is a good, good father. He's a good, good father, and he loves you regardless of what you say and what you do. And all the things that you do that are good for the kingdom are not earning you more favor, but they're actually, you have that favor. It's already there. Because God does a lot of things, but mostly what God does is he loves you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you right now in this room, would you just pour out your love? As Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says the Holy Spirit would pour love into our hearts. Would you pour God's love into the hearts of every person in this room right now? And help us just to experience that and not just know it, but to experience it and to walk away as people who have been changed and transformed by that love. Would you bring freedom from any pattern that would cause us to default into trying to get you to like us more, God? And would you shape us right now in a way that would just receive that love? And then, Lord, I would ask that love would shape us in a way that causes us to go out into the city of Red Bluff, out into the communities that we live in, the networks that we're a part of, and reflect that love. God, would you help us to help other people experience your grace and your mercy and your love? God, would you just have your way? Would you empower us, Lord, to be hope and light to the world around us? And Lord, we do take a moment and we thank you for the good news, the grace, the wonderful joy that we can have in knowing Jesus. We thank you that, God, your grace is available, that your mercy is always new, and that your love is everlasting, and that your kindness is good, and that you're patient and you're forgiving. And God, we just thank you for your characteristics and your qualities, God. We thank you that you are righteous, and that the times that we fail, we can trust and lean into Jesus who never failed. And we just pray that all in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great week, and we will see you next week at 9 or 11.